And we come again to the book of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel, reading Daniel chapter 6, the dramatic account. And I'm sure we've all heard it, the dramatic account of Daniel being thrown into the den of lions, the pit of lions. And we're going to pick up that account this morning, Daniel chapter 6. We'll read verses 19 through 28. Our sermon will focus on verses 25 through 28, but the most amazing thing, we join the account, it's first thing in the morning, King Darius is in deep distress. He's rushing down to the basement where he keeps his lions. He's on his way to the place where Daniel has been entombed. Oh, to be sure, Daniel was alive and well when he went into the pit, but then, of course, the pit had lions in it, so oh well. The worst part was that Darius had put him there. It was Darius' fault, and Darius goes very, very in a state of great distress to what he anticipated would be a place of death, and he discovers that it is actually a place where there is life. I want you to listen. Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. This is the word of God. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we hear these words, and yet we desire more than simply a hearing of them. We pray that you would cause these words to strike deep into our hearts, that we would hear with understanding, that we would receive with faith, that we might indeed be instructed by these words in order to know what is the response that you require of us. But our Father, above all else, we pray that you would show us the Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have been a part of this sermon series over the last couple of months as we've worked our way through the book of Daniel, we come to Daniel chapter 6, and maybe you have a sense that there's some repetition going on here. We're hearing some things that we have encountered earlier in the book of Daniel. It's as if there's some boilerplate that the writer has just kind of plonked in again to his account. Oh, not the bit about Daniel going into the den of lions in chapter 6. That's a unique episode. That's the bit about Daniel is not the bit that causes us to have that sense of deja vu. It's the bit about God. Because the story of Daniel in the lion's den, or Daniel in the pit of lions, much as we might find that very exciting, the really exciting thing about that account is what we learn about God. And that's important because Daniel is dead and gone. The lions are dead and gone, but God continues to be very much alive. God continues to be very much the God with whom you and I are confronted, and with whom you and I have to deal. And so as we hear our passage this morning, those who have been with us in recent weeks will recognize that this passage tells us something very definite about God, something that we've already encountered in the descriptions of God that we've read in Daniel. And it is this: God is a God who is powerful to deliver and save. He is a God who is able to rescue and deliver those who trust in Him. And this morning, as we look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 25 through 28, The spotlight falls on the edict, the decree that King Darius sends out across his empire, because there's something that Darius wants us to know about Daniel's God. And yes, there's something the Holy Spirit desires that we know about the living and true God. And if it's something that we've encountered more than once in the book of Daniel, then we may be sure that it's something that that's very important for us to know. We talked earlier about being in the school of discipleship. And if you know anything at all about being in school, you'll know that one of the real useful tools of learning is the tool of repetition. It's good for us to hear things over and over and over again, so that those things are driven home. It's like the nail being driven in by the hammer. The first stroke of the hammer, unless you're exceedingly good with a hammer, the first stroke doesn't get it the whole way in, but it takes several good, well-aimed hammer blows in order to drive it right home. And here the Holy Spirit is applying hammer blows to the truths that we want to learn about God. God is a God who delivers, who rescues, who saves. And we look at our verses, and here's the way we're going to break out our verses. We're going to see in verses 25 and 26, yet another declaration. In verses 26 and 27, we're going to see yet another deliverance. And in verse 28, we're going to see yet another demonstration. And you'll notice there's that element of repetition here, because there's something important going on that we cycle back to, we circle around to, in order that we may be sure that we have really grasped it. And the first thing, as I said, in verses 25 and 26 is there's yet another declaration. In verses 25 and 26 of Daniel chapter 6, we discover another emperor sending out another decree across his empire. It's happening again. And we find Darius, and remember, Darius is the first king of a new empire. He has just overthrown the empire of Babylon. He's just captured the city of Babylon. Darius is the new emperor, and here he is sending out an edict across his empire. It's something that everybody needs to hear. Did you notice what the writer has to say about it? Verse 25, King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Now, there's the empire of Darius, and here he is, and this is amazing. Emperor Darius hits send, and the message goes to everybody in the whole world. You wonder what media platform he's using. And of course, he had his messengers, and he had his riders, and he had his emissaries. And yes, of course, we know that this is imperial conceit, because no, the word didn't go to absolutely everyone in the world. But it certainly went as far around his empire as it was possible for it to go. The point is that he has something that he wants all the people in his empire to be aware of. And this is the remarkable thing. It's about Daniel's God. It's about Daniel's God. Now, we might suppose that it would be something about Darius' God or one of Darius' gods, because very likely he worshipped a whole number of gods. But in this case, the message is a message that concerns the God of Daniel. And as it goes out to everyone, we have a sense that it's good news, because Darius prefaces the message with the greeting, peace be unto you. So maybe some people were aware that there's been a bit of a kerfuffle in the palace. Maybe some people heard about some high dignitaries, high officials in Darius' cabinet who were involved in some scheming, and maybe there's some concern that there's some kind of reprisals or retribution that's imminent. No, Darius says, peace be unto you, all is well. And the decree goes out about Daniel. And yes, we said this is another decree. This is not the first decree that's gone out. One of Darius' predecessors, Nebuchadnezzar, and we looked at this a few months back, Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar sent out a similar decree to all the people across his empire, the old empire of Babylon that preceded the empire of Darius. And the word went out to everyone across the empire. And again, it was about Daniel's God. And before that again, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 29, we discover Nebuchadnezzar sending out another edict about the God of Daniel. The God of Daniel is getting a lot of airtime in the Babylonian and Medea-Persian Empire. There's a lot of word going out to a lot of people about the God of Daniel. That's a surprising thing because, the country from which Daniel has come is a country that has been devastated by war. The temple where Daniel's God was worshipped has been laid to ruins. It's been reduced to rubble. The capital city of the country in which that temple was set has been demolished. The people who lived there have been scattered into exile. It may well seem that the God of Daniel is a God who is done, who's dead and gone, who's defeated, demolished, annihilated, who's silenced, who is entirely passé. Now, it's good for us to pause at this moment and reflect that we can easily identify with that, because the culture in which we live is a culture that says to the people of God, your God is gone. Your God is not a God to be reckoned with. Your God is a God of past times. Your God is a God who is buried under the truths of science. Your God is a God who has been dispelled by the understanding of the Enlightenment. Your God is a God who has been driven into exile by the progressiveness of our thought. The people of God are people scattered widely. They are of no consequence. And here we discover that in an environment like that, we're hearing about Daniel's God. We're hearing about the living and true God, not so dead as we might have imagined, not so defeated as we might have supposed, not so irrelevant as we might have feared. Because, yes, sometimes we look not at the world around us, but we look into our personal world, and we see the things that we've done, the mistakes we've made, the ways we've messed up, and we think this is so devastating that even a God can't do anything about this. Even the God, we talked about the school of discipleship, maybe you've been in the school of discipleship, and think even perhaps that God isn't able to do anything for the situation in which I find myself. Well, I want you to notice that here is a God who is speaking through Darius to an empire, to a godless empire, in a context where it seemed that God must have been entirely defeated. What does Darius have to say at the end of verse 26? He says, he, the God of Daniel, is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. That's quite an admission coming from Darius. It's quite an admission coming from someone who is the emperor of a pagan empire. It's quite an admission coming from someone who is the new empire the new emperor of a newly formed, a newly constituted empire. And he says, God, the God of Daniel, is the one who has a kingdom that endures to the end, a kingdom that will not go away, a kingdom that will not be defeated, that no matter how much it seems to be lost in the dust and chaos, it continues, it perseveres. That's something that is to be declared. Daniel's God is the living God. And you'll remember, those of you who were with us last Lord's Day morning, one writer has kind of gathered together what the Bible has to say about God as being the living God, and says we can really break that. We can boil that down to these things, that God is alive. God is the source of life, and God is a God who is constantly at work. God is constantly at work. And yes, there were some on that resurrection morning who were devastated because it seemed that Jesus was done away with, that Jesus was defeated, and their aspirations, their hopes were in ruins. They were utterly dismayed. They were devastated by what had happened. And when it seemed that Jesus was completely done away with, when it seemed that he was absolutely defeated, when it seemed like nothing more would ever be heard from him, it was at that point, early on that morning, that they discovered that Jesus was not in the tomb, that Jesus was not dead. Jesus was and is alive. That is a truth that Jesus himself tells us is to be broadcast to all the nations. It's a truth that's to be shared with everyone, all nations, all kingdoms, all tribes, all kindreds, all races, all tongues, because that is something that is vitally important to know. When Paul, the apostle, speaks about his own ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "This which I received, I passed on to you as being of first importance, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures." Paul says that truth is something that is of first importance. The belief, the faith of the Christians is a faith. It is a resurrection faith that recognizes God as the living God who, as we already have been singing, has defeated death itself. So there is hope, and there is the prospect of life in its abundance. That is a message that is to go out into all the world. Did you hear Jesus say that in Matthew 28? Go and make disciples of all nations. That includes you. That includes you. It's a message that you need to hear. It's an important message that you need to hear. It's a message that I need to hear. It's a message that bears repetition. Didn't we observe that this message about Daniel's God is a message that's going out again? You and I need to keep on hearing it, because we need to have reiterated and underscored and highlighted and underlined the reality that our God is a God who is able to bring restoration. He's able to give hope. He's able to give healing. He dispels fears. He helps us battle against the things that otherwise would crush and devastate us. And we go through the week. I don't know what your week was like, but I need to be here today to hear that message again and be reminded that Jesus has defeated even death and the grave. We need to keep on hearing it. We need to remind one another of it. We need to keep on celebrating the fact that Jesus is a God, a Savior who is risen. Oh, yes, it requires a response. Did you hear Darius telling the people of his empire, "I make a decree," verses 26, "that in my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." And we could wish that Darius went a bit further than that, because sometimes that's where we let it stop. Maybe you've had a sense of trembling and fearing in the presence of God. That's what happens when God begins to shine the spotlight on the flaws, the defects, the sins in our lives. That causes us to fear. And That's a healthy fear. But that fear needs to be replaced by faith, because Jesus has come to deal with those defects, with those sins, with those failures, with those shortcomings. As John Newton says in the hymn that I'm sure we all are familiar with, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." So if you tremble and are fearful in the presence of God, be sure to move on to the point of trusting. Remember Thomas, who John describes for us in John chapter 20, who was someone who had doubts. Remember his fellow disciples said, "Jesus is risen." And Thomas said, "I don't think so. I don't think so. Unless I can see for myself, unless I can touch the wounds, I'm not going to believe." And then you remember how Jesus, a week later, presented himself to Thomas. And Thomas' response in John 20:28 was, "My Lord and my God." Thomas believed. He trusted. Another declaration. There's also in our passage, as we said, there's another deliverance. Yes, we're talking about deliverance, aren't we? This powerful, life-giving God, this God who has not been defeated by the forces of Babylon, this God who is not subdued by the emperor Darius, this God, says Darius in verse 27, delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Here's the thing that you need to know about God. He's a God who delivers and rescues. He's a God who is able to save even from the threat of imminent death posed by those lions that Darius had down there in his basement. This is what you need to know about him. And we might be suspicious of that. Here's a politician talking religion. Be careful when politicians talk religion. Be careful when pastors talk religion. The Bible tells you that the Bereans are to be your example. Check the Bible to see that what the pastor is saying, what the preacher is saying, is actually what the Bible says. And be sure, as you listen, as you're bombarded with all kinds of things, be sure and bring them back and check them against the Bible. And here's Darius. He's saying some things about God, and we might be suspicious. What does this pagan king know about God? What does this pagan king know about theology? What does he know about the God of Daniel? And then, of course, we consider the evidence. Daniel was someone who would have been well known in the court, and there would have been others who would have heard of what had happened and who could have said, "Well, no, that's just a made-up story about the lion's den. Daniel did not survive." Actually, there were the witnesses who could say, "Not so." And then, of course, we discover that as we read the book of Daniel, that there were other instances of God remarkably delivering. Remember the three who were thrown into the furnace, the fiery furnace, and how they also were delivered by God? And we start to see that this is not just a deliverance, but this is another deliverance. And then Darius says, God works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And now Darius is quoting from the Pentateuch. He's quoting from the books of Moses. And you know, we start to, I'm sure Darius probably didn't write his own edicts. I'm guessing that he had someone who would help him with it. And you wonder if Daniel was the ghostwriter for this. Now, of course, Darius approved it going out, but this is the language of that describes how God delivered his people from Egypt. God did so with mighty signs. We heard some about that on Friday evening. God overthrew the gods of Egypt by a series of devastating plagues. God crushed the power of Pharaoh by wonderful signs. God led his people out with an outstretched arm and with a mighty hand. And This is God establishing a track record. God who is building a resume, so to speak, as a God who is able powerfully and mightily to deliver. Clothes the mouths of lions, protects from the flame, delivers from Pharaoh. So that when Paul, in those words that I quoted from 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul speaks of Jesus having been raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, you might say, well, is there a prophecy? Is there a passage? Is there a proof text that says about Jesus being raised from the dead? And then you realize, well, actually, it happens over and over and over and over. And we're primed to think of God as a God who is able to defeat powerful and seemingly undefeatable enemies until God comes to the great climactic work of power in which Jesus himself is raised from the dead. And we recognize that God is a God who works wonders and signs. He is a powerful God. The people who were entombed in Egypt have been brought out and set free. The people who were in exile. Remember Ezekiel's prophecy, the dead bones, the dried bones, and the question put to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And you would look at those bones and say, no way. And of course, in Ezekiel's vision, the bones live. And then God says, Ezekiel, here's what that means. My people who are buried in exile, my people who are scattered, who seem to be dispersed and gone, I'm going to gather them back. And then comes the Lord Jesus. The one who is who describes himself as the resurrection and the life. The one who is raised again to life. That's God, you see, establishes a record to strengthen our faith. Didn't we say earlier, and don't we wrestle with the reality that our faith is not what it should be? And in the school of discipleship, God is teaching us, God is instructing us. It is by God's word that faith is engendered in us. It's by God's word that faith is strengthened. We read these accounts and we come to the account of the resurrection of Jesus and we say, yes, that's the kind of thing that God does. And then we recognize that all of these other instances, the Daniels and the Moses and so many, many others, they're pointing us toward the Lord Jesus. And isn't Jesus gracious? When Thomas was doubting, Jesus gave him the opportunity to have his faith strengthened. And then we see that group that gathered on the mountain at Galilee. Jesus has just risen from the dead, but there were some who doubted. And maybe you're here this morning as someone who fits in that category. And maybe you're bothered by the fact that you think it's true, but you're not sure. Maybe you've got a faith. Maybe you haven't. Look into God's word. It's in God's word the Holy Spirit works to build and strengthen faith. He plants the seeds of faith. He nurtures them. He waters them. That's why it's important for Christians to be in church hearing God's word. That's why it's important for people who are looking for resurrection hope to be where God's word is preached, because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to help us understand these things in order. And John goes on to explain that just after talking about Thomas. He says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing you may have life in his name. But we want to move on. We want to move on. There's another demonstration. What are we demonstrating? Look at verse 28. This Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. All right. So there's an issue here. There's an issue here. And the issue, quite simply, is that outside of the Bible, there's no reference that we've yet found to Darius. So who is Darius? Now, it's quite possible that Darius is another name for Cyrus, and everybody's heard about Cyrus, haven't you? And it may be that the proper translation of our verse is that Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius. That is Cyrus the Persian. But if there's a little bit of uncertainty, and remember what we said, just let me just pause and walk you through that again, because we said a few weeks ago when we looked at the previous chapter, when we looked at King Belshazzar, we said that 100 years or so ago, people said this is just made up because there's no record of Belshazzar. And then lo and behold, since that time, the documents have been found, the secular documents that say, yes, there was a Belshazzar. So don't let's remember that the Bible, what did we hear? Miles and Samuel and Daphne remind us of, the Bible is God's word. It's God's true record. So we can have confidence in God's word. So we may not be sure quite exactly the identity of Darius, but we're left in no doubt about the identity of Daniel. This Daniel, says the writer, this Daniel, he's the one who prospered, the one who trusted in God. Did you notice that back in verse 23? Daniel was taken up out of the den. No kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. He trusted in his God. There's the lesson. There's the lesson. Daniel trusted God. This is the Daniel that we're talking about. Now, remember when the book of Daniel was written, God's people were scattered all over the place. God's people were, to all outward appearances, very weak people. They were people who seemed to have no hope, no future, no prospects. And, this Daniel prospered in exile. That's the lesson. And remember what we've said as we've looked at the idea of exiles. When we come to the New Testament, the people of God, Christians, are considered, are looked upon as people in exile. We are away from our home. Jesus, you remember, has gone to prepare a place for us so that where he is, there we may be also. There's a place that's been prepared for us. This is why the resurrection hope is so important. Jesus has gone to prepare a place where we will be with him forever. Christians have that as a sure hope. We look forward to that with anticipation. But here you see, we're reminded we trust in God. God is able to deliver his people. While we live in exile, while we're away from home, we have that hope. But God also sustains. Daniel prospered during the time of his exile. Now, we've said that, Daniel was taken into exile about 70 years before the incident we described. So for 70 years, Daniel has been surviving and thriving in a pagan, difficult, challenging environment. Now, this is written for you who find yourselves in a pagan, challenging, difficult environment, where the temptations are strong, where the opposition may be something that you sense and feel, where there are discouragements, where cold water is poured on you, where you feel like you are all alone, where you might feel hopeless. This is written for you because God was with Daniel. Daniel trusted in God. We've already talked about Psalm 2 and how Daniel chapter 6 points us to Psalm 2. It also points us to Psalm 1. Daniel is like the man, remember the tree planted by streams of water? The one who is blessed by God. Now, Daniel had outward prosperity, but Daniel prospered spiritually. That's the most important thing. And God works. Remember what we said earlier. God works in the lives of his people, teaching us through difficult times, through challenges, through trials, through temptations, teaching us to trust him so that we prosper spiritually. And at this point, Daniel joins that gallery of heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember all those heroes? Daniel's not named, but in Hebrews 11 verse 33, we're told about those who by faith stopped the mouths of lions. And we think, that's Daniel. He's the one that's being talked about at that point. And remember how that gallery of heroes is introduced. The cloud of witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses that, as it were, is cheering on Christians who are struggling. Remember the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are struggling, who are feeling the pressure, who are feeling the heat, who are experiencing the opposition, who are suffering the hurt. The cloud of witnesses is described for their encouragement. Here is Daniel, one of those cloud of witnesses. What is the cloud of witnesses saying? We have to go back to Hebrews 10:24, the cloud of witnesses is saying, "He who promised is faithful." And so, says the writer, hold fast to the confession of your faith without wavering. Daniel, as it were, is one of those who is telling you, when the going is tough, Daniel is saying, God is faithful. The one who promises life, the one who extends hope to us in the gospel, the one who sustains us, the one who protects us, the one who guards us, the one who brings us through to the end, he is faithful. And we know that not just because of Daniel. We know that because of Jesus, the one who is the faithful follower of a heavenly Father. The one who trusted in God, and you remember the mockers who scoffed at him on the cross. He trusted God. Let God save him if he wants. Guess what? God raised Jesus from the dead. And we who are Christians look on that and celebrate and rejoice to hear it again and again and again. Because here is yet another demonstration of God's ability to preserve those who trust in him. Brothers and sisters, friends, trust in Jesus, the risen Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. We pray that your word would be laid up in our hearts. It's given to us in order that it might be the instrument of used by the Holy Spirit to awaken faith. We ask that our faith, that here today, faith might be awakened, that faith might be strengthened, that we would be able by your grace to look beyond ourselves and see Jesus in all his resurrection, triumph, and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing praise from the Red Trinity Hymnal, number 276. We're going to confess our faith in words from 1 Corinthians 15 that are printed in the bulletin. First, though, we sing hymn 276, "Up from the grave he arose." Will you rise to sing?